If you have your Bibles with you today and care to join with me in looking at our passage of Scripture, it's found in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We'll be reading verses 5 through 11 of that chapter. I will be real honest with you. We're going to be all over the Scripture today in many different places. So get your pens out, warm them up, get them ready to go, because you're not going to be able to find all these verses fast enough to write down the reference and you can look at them later on. But we do want to continue looking at this idea of parental challenges. And today specifically we're going to be looking at divine discipline. And hopefully we can all gain some insight that will help us walk in a way that would be honoring to our Father. Would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? Beginning in the 5th verse of chapter 12 of Hebrews, it says, "And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respect them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our Father disciplines us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Would you pray with me? God, as we come today, we recognize your authority. We recognize your power, your right to rule and reign, not just in our universe, Father, but in our hearts. Lord, as we look at your word and look at what you have to teach us about discipline, let us have humble spirits and receiving hearts. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Tom Landry, a person some of you are familiar with, said the job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. He understood that in order for men to become winners, they had to go through the suffering and discipline in their training. Well, this principle applies to more things than just coaching. It applies to the issue of raising children. And in order for parents to guide them to be the best that they can be, children have to go through the suffering and training and of discipline in being raised. This principle is not something that man came up with. It's something that is a divine principle. It's part of God's process that He has ordained in His redemptive plan. He knows that in order to bring out the best qualities in all of us, we were created, the best qualities we were all created to have, requires divine discipline. The issue of God's discipline, of course, is mentioned numerous times throughout the Bible. If you look at the Old Testament, it seems to be full of God's discipline on the people of Israel. But it's also an aspect of God's love, and that's demonstrated throughout Scripture as well. That discipline is not just an issue of correction, it's an issue of love. God's holiness requires justice be done. And just as some discipline of our children has to be punishment for violations of the rules, some of God's discipline has to be punishment for our failures. Our passage in Hebrews gives us a clear picture of the intent of divine discipline. And it illustrates the model for parents in training children. The parental challenge, of course, is disciplining our children in the same way and for the same reasons that God disciplines us. So what can we learn from the model of divine discipline that's shown us here in God's Word? I'd like us to notice some aspects of divine discipline which relate to the challenge of parenting. First off, there are types of discipline. Our passage doesn't give us all the types of God's discipline, but it does refer to the commonly understood form of discipline, which is corrective discipline. This is discipline designed to bring about change, designed to bring about a different direction in the life of the individual. The writer talks about discipline not being pleasant, but painful. He's referring to corrective discipline, to that incident where we're going the wrong way and we're stopped with some form of punishment. Jeremiah the prophet talks of God using this form of discipline, but the people not changing. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 30, it says, God declares, "In vain I punished your people, but they did not respond to correction." Most people's view of God being out to get them is based on the form of corrective discipline. It's based on that fear of divine wrath which is associated with judgment. This is a form most commonly associated with spanking. Parents spank their children as a corrective measure. It's designed to change their mind about the behavior they have. But even this form of discipline is not designed to harm. It's designed to bring about a sorrowful heart which leads to repentance. This type of punishment is used to teach the principle that violating clearly defined rules has consequences. When Adam and Eve were in the garden and they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they had violated a rule of God. And in the violation of that rule, there was swift punishment in that they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. Now, there were other punishments that were more long-term and didn't come into effect immediately, like death, and the fact that there was pain in childbirth, and there was hard labor in the raising of crops. But the immediate and swift punishment was they were thrown out of the beautiful garden that God had made for them. It's important for a parent to swiftly and forcefully and painfully correct a child who has broken clearly defined rules. The punishment must not be abusive, but it needs to demonstrate that there are painful consequences to violating the rules. The purpose, of course, is to create compliance and repentance. There's a second type of discipline, and that is preventive discipline. This is a discipline that is used to establish authority and the right to rule. It's based upon reverence and respect, commonly labeled as fear when it comes to reverence for God. We find this in Exodus chapter 20, verse 18, when God revealed Himself to the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. He had brought them out of Egypt. He had led them out into the desert, and He was getting ready to covenant with them. He was getting ready to give them His 10 rules that they were to abide by, His covenant agreement. And when the time came, He descended on the mountain with thunder and lightning and smoke and great shows of that brought fear into the hearts of the people. So the people trembled with fear. And Moses told the children of Israel in, In that 18th verse, he says, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you and keep you from sinning." God's revelation was for the purpose of helping them to understand that He was an awesome God, that He was a fearful God, and that He shouldn't be taken lightly and His rules shouldn't be taken lightly, that it was necessary for them to pay attention to Him because He had the right to rule over them. He had the authority to demand what He was going to demand. As God, it was important that they respect Him. Well, it's important for parents to establish who is in charge, who has the right to rule in the home. Parents have been given a responsibility by God, and they're going to be judged for how well they've handled that responsibility. The only way they can fully function in this responsible role is if the child understands that this is a God-given position, and they have to yield to the authority of the parent. Sometimes this authority has to be reinforced with punishment, which creates respect for the position, which creates understanding that you will do what you're told to do. I love Bill Cosby because he wrote in his book on fatherhood that his dad used to use the line, "I brought you into this world, kid, I'll take you out." What he was establishing was his authority in that situation. I don't know if his theology was correct as far as the threat there, but he at least had the idea right. He had to get in that view that he had a position to fulfill and he was going to fulfill it. The third type of discipline is instructive discipline. These lessons are taught through trials and sufferings and the experiences of life. God used this with the children of Israel to teach them to trust Him. You look in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and it says, "He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." This thought is continued in verse 5 where it says, "Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." God understood and knew that it was essential for the children of Israel to trust Him. And He knew that the only way they would learn to trust Him was if they had to depend on Him. So He put them in a situation where they had to count on Him for their everyday food. If God hadn't provided, they would have starved. And they had to learn to trust Him on a day-to-day basis. It was a teaching tool. It was a form of discipline that God used to instruct them in trust. But God also used the instructive method to teach obedience. He uses that in our lives to help us learn to walk in the way we should go. God used this mode with Jesus. Hebrews 5:8 tells us, although He was a son, He learned discipline from what He suffered. One of the experiences where Jesus suffered that was a clear experience of a struggle that demanded obedience was when He was facing the cross. It says He sweat drops of blood because the stress of that struggle was so intense. And the issue was between whether he would obey God and do what he was supposed to do or die. And as a human, he didn't want to die. But through that process, the Father taught him the discipline. And he learned obedience, the maturity of learned obedience by being willing to do what he was supposed to do. God uses this instructive form to strengthen us and prepare us for things which are ahead, to get us ready for other challenges in our lives. Joseph is a good example of this. Joseph was treated wrongfully by his brothers. He was sold into slavery, and because of that, he had to serve other people for several years in his life, and led to his being put in prison, and it resulted ultimately in his becoming a leader in the nation of Egypt. He later told his brothers that this experience that happened to him, said in Genesis 50 verse 20, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph didn't deserve the suffering, but the suffering taught him and prepared him to do God's bidding and God's will. God uses this style to produce maturity. In instructive discipline, where He causes us and allows us to go through trials so that we will grow. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that it may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." It's a form of instructive discipline. But God uses instructive discipline also to produce holiness. Hebrews 12:10 says, "But God disciplines for our good, that we may share in His holiness." It's important for parents to use instructive types of discipline which allow children to experience some of the hardness of life and the consequences of their actions so that they will learn to trust God and their parents and to help them grow in their maturity so that when they become adults, they can live like they should live. This passage also points to methods of discipline. Divine discipline involves different methods of punishment. Now don't get me wrong here. Every sin has the same final punishment for the person who is unrepentant. A person who will not repent will suffer the same judgment no matter who they are, no matter what they've done. Because the punishment for sin is death. And anyone who refuses to repent is going to spend eternity in hell, alone without God, suffering for all of eternity because they wouldn't repent. But there are methods of discipline that God uses that are designed to restore us and to renew us and to correct us. And these methods vary. The methods, these methods are designed to create a repentant heart. And we find different examples of those. And there's two chapters that are a great study in some of the things that God uses. Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28. Both of those chapters are dealing with God's promises to the children of Israel related to the blessings and the cursing. And in those chapters you will find that there are lists of punishments for disobedience, and those lists start with calamities such as fear and sickness and disease, loss of goods, being ruled over by enemies. And the punishment promise progresses in intensity based on whether they repent or not. If he starts issuing these punishments and they don't repent, their heart stays hard, then it gets more and more intense. The design, of course, is to be redemptive, to cause them to come back to Him. And all the things discussed involve suffering in a physical way. Suffering having to do with anything from facing direct punishment to some form of complete destruction. They were all calamities that God brought on those who were turning away from Him. Another means of punishment besides suffering is allowing people to experience the consequences of their sin. In Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth about the Lord's Supper and the fact that they were doing the Lord's Supper in a way that was dishonoring to Jesus Christ. And in this discussion of the Lord's Supper and how they were abusing the sacredness of Jesus Christ by partaking of the observance in an unworthy manner, he comments that one who does so brings judgment upon himself if they partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And he goes on to say, "That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." The punishment some had experienced involved physical sickness, illness, and death. These punishments were the result of failing to stop and check their heart in an act of worship. It was the result of failing to honor their Lord Jesus Christ. And the discipline was directly the result of their sin. There's a third manner of discipline God uses, and that was direct punishment. This tends to be very swift and very direct. We see this in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. If you remember, they're the couple that tried to defraud the church. And they came and they gave money to the church and tried to imply that that money represented more than it really represented. And in Peter's confronting both Ananias and Sapphira, both of them lied to Peter, to the church, and Peter pointed out that they lied to God. And the minute he pointed that fact out, they both died instantly. It was direct punishment for a direct sin that dishonored God. These are all forms of punishment that God uses that are designed to restore and redeem us. I think the last one we described is only reserved for those that God knows will not have a repentant heart. That I believe He still punishes today. There's a fourth technique of discipline that is not to be considered a punishment. And this one is a corrective discipline, but it involves suffering, but it isn't a punishment. This is one that we need to recognize that not all forms of calamity that happen in a person's life are the result of sin. So you can't look at another person and assume that because there's misfortune in their lives, that they've made a mistake. That's the mistake that Job's friends made, if you'll remember. They kept telling him over and over that the problem in his life was he was a sinner and all he had to do was repent. But that wasn't Job's issue. Job was tested as a form of discipline. It was not punishment for sin, but it was trials which ultimately proved his faithfulness to God and brought him to a deeper level of relationship. It was trials that caused him to endure hardship. As the writer of Hebrews said, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. Job was gaining from his experience. And the purpose of all divine methods of discipline are to renew and restore a person in their relationship to God, to bring them into a deeper level of understanding. For parents, the goal of discipline is to produce a good child. To produce one who lives a life as he should and seeks out what God would have him to be. And the technique of punishment must be suited to the situation the child is in. You know, God has one advantage in His discipline of us that we don't have in our discipline of our children. He knows our hearts. He knows exactly what's inside of us and He can get His correction right every time. We as parents don't have that privilege. So we have to listen to the temper our discipline with the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the nature of the situation. Well, finally, we need to notice the outcomes of discipline. You know, this is such a hard lesson. Most of us don't want to think about having to suffer. But the truth of the matter is, the outcome is good. The outcomes of discipline are good. The writer of Hebrews gives us three different outcomes, which are the desire of God for His children when He disciplines. The first one is that children should share in His holiness. God's desire is for our good, that we would be more like Him. Verse 10 says, "But God disciplines us for good, that we will share in His holiness." Even when the experiences we go through are painful and extremely unpleasant, the purpose is not to harm. We may not see that the good that is being done to us, but God has a much better perspective than we do. God knows the final outcome. God knows what He's molding and shaping us into. And He tells us in Romans 8, 28 and 29, and we know that all things God works for the good of those who love Him, so they will be conformed to the likeness of His Son. So we will be like His Son. Our Heavenly Father is seeking a godly product. Our Heavenly Father is seeking a person who is holy. He's seeking to restore the image of Himself that He created us with, but was destroyed in our sin. And to do that, sometimes it causes suffering. Second outcome of discipline is that of right living. Again, the writer of Hebrews says in verse 11, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Right living and peace. Those are two things that go hand in hand with a close walk with God. You ever notice when things are going well with you and God, how close you feel? And how much you want to please Him and do what He would have you to do? It's like the experience of the Christians at Antioch. The church was on fire for God. It was growing. It was booming. Barnabas went up there to check out the situation, and he stayed and taught because everything was happening so quickly and God was at work so much in the hearts of the people. And the need was so great that he went and got Paul, and he brought Paul to Antioch. And the whole experience was just on fire. In fact, the missionary movement started at Antioch. But there was something else that started at Antioch. It was something that we feel the effects of to this day. And that is, these believers at Antioch were acting so much like Christ that they were being ridiculed. And the term that they were being ridiculed by was a term that meant little Christ. The term Christian. The people who weren't Christians were ridiculing them by saying they were so much like Jesus, we're just calling them little Christ. And today we bear the title Christian. We bear the name Christian. A name that is worth living up to because it's an example of right living. It's an example of living as the Savior. The third outcome of discipline is eternal life. The writer says in verse 9, "How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live?" A child who is willing to learn submits to the limited instruction provided by the discipline of earthly fathers. The outcome is they gain wisdom. That's a good thing. But a person who submits to the discipline of God gains life. We gain life. It's called life everlasting. Anytime we choose what God has to offer, it always comes with God's best attached. And submitting to God's discipline gives us His life. Life in the here and now. Life for today. But it also gives us life eternal, which transcends this world and extends to the place where God dwells, all of eternity. The outcome of discipline God has in store for His children is that they would be like Him, that they would be holy. And the goal of parents in disciplining should be to lead their children to want to be right, to want what is good and holy, and to be the best that they can be. God's goal for all of us is to be His children who respond favorably to His discipline. That would be beloved children that His favor is upon. Well, this, for parents, this means we model His life and discipline to our children. And as children, this means we obey our parents. And as individuals, this means we should submit to the Father of our spirit and live. The challenge before us as parents is to model godly discipline. To do that may mean that you need to be more open to God's leadership in your life. It may mean that you need to be more firm with your children. It may mean that you need to give your heart and life to God by accepting His way of salvation. It may mean you need to say thank you to God for godly parents who led you in the right way. The challenge for you children is that you may need to be more obedient to the leadership of your parents. Maybe Maybe you're compliant to their rules, but your spirit is not really willing. You're not submissive and humble. Being obedient means surrendering your will to their authority also. Maybe you as a child need to accept Christ as your Savior. Or maybe you need to thank God for godly parents. But there's also a challenge here for individuals. And that challenge is that we need to be open to God's discipline, even when it means going through trials and suffering. Even when it means that we have to go through something we don't understand. We should trust our loving Father. We should believe that He has our best interest at heart in spite of the circumstances. This challenge could mean that we need to accept His truth, that God has the right to discipline us, and that we need to conform to His ways and accept His Savior and live a life according to His plan. If God is speaking to you about one of these challenges, if He's touched your heart or spoken to you about a need in your life, we want to give you the opportunity to respond. We want to give you the opportunity to submit to the Father. Our altar is open. We're going to stand. We're going to sing a hymn. If you need to make some kind of a commitment, I'll be here at the front to help you. Would you come as we speak?